Welcome, everybody. Sabbath blessings. Let's kneel down for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for the prayers answered throughout the week, especially with my mother and the surgery and all that. We thank you so much, Father, for keeping your hedge of angels around us and all of our loved ones, especially in intense times of trial like this. We thank you for the peace that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the peace that we have on Sabbath, the day that we can forget about our trials and tribulations and our jobs. We can just come together and worship and remember you as our Creator. Thank you for blessing us as we gather together. Bless us with your word. And bridle our tongues so that your words come forth. And thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins. And especially for those loved ones that we have that are lost. We pray you forgive them and bless them with salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're still in Steps to Christ. But for those of you that are wondering, my mom's doing okay. She, I guess she's sitting up, and the surgery went well. For those of you that don't know, she had a heart attack on Tuesday, and then she had to have triple bypass on Wednesday. Yeah, I'll be able to go see her tomorrow, I guess, and pray that everything goes well because of the situation involved. Everybody is still Catholic there, so keep that in your prayers. And I'm you know, there may be a lot of people there because I've got 10 siblings. So pray that everything goes well. Okay, we're on page 136. The chapter that starts out, or that's called Rejoicing in the Lord. Hold on, let me put this, let's put it there. Yeah, one of my bulbs went out. It's awful dim around here. Hope I can see the words. Page 136. The children of God are called to be representatives of Jesus Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord. As Jesus has revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are to reveal Christ to the world that does not know his tender, pitying love. As thou hast sent me into the world, said Jesus, even so have I also sent them into the world. I in them, and thou in me. And the world may know that thou hast sent me. That's John chapter 17, verses 18 and 23. The Apostle Paul says to the disciples of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. You know, because that, think about that. Some people, we are the only Bibles they read. I mean, how much scriptures do you think the thief on the cross was reading? You know, I've run across people in my lifetime that have met Christ on their deathbed. How much Bible reading do they do? There are people out there that are obstinate, that don't want anything to do with the scriptures, and won't even have a desire, because many times those who claim Christ as Lord are actually hypocrites, and they walk around and cause problems for true Christians, and of course for the name of Christ. That's a sad thing too, because it makes it difficult for us, of course, but it also makes it a difficult situation for the Father. I mean, you think about the, well, I'll take for example what the Catholic Church did. Muslims hate Christians. And the reason Muslims hate Christians is because of what the Roman Catholic Church did to Muslims. They think the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church. And the same thing goes with any church, as a matter of fact, including the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist Church. A lot of people think it's a hypocritical church. A lot of people think it's a joke. You know, because they know the beginnings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they saw how it spoke out against the Roman Catholic Church, and now they look at it today and they see it embracing it. Most of the people that are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church don't see that, of course, because they were raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But if you've ever been in a Catholic church, and then you walk into a Seventh-day Adventist church, you will see what we see. Continuing, Sister White says, in every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends you a letter to the family, the village, the street where you live. And this includes the strange town you're in. You know, even if the people don't know you, will they see Christ? Jesus dwelling in you desires to speak to the hearts of those who were not acquainted with him. Perhaps they do not read the Bible or do not hear the voice that speaks to them in its pages. They do not see the love of God through his works. But if you are a true representative of Jesus, it may be that through you they will be led to understand something of his goodness and be one to love and serve him. This goes just as well with believers, who claim, rather, to be believers. Not only can we affect people by our walk that don't know Christ and never read a Bible, we can affect people by our walk by those people who claim to be Christians and have read their Bibles. Especially in today's world when the loud cry is being put forth, when you see people like us trying to help loved ones that we have trapped in Babylon. You know, some of them do take stock on themselves. Some of them do look at us as an example and see the differences. Some of them look at their own pastors and see them preaching Babylonian things and realize that it's time to get out. The coin can be tossed in either direction. Either they're going to see Christ in you or they're going to see Satan. The elect cannot be deceived. They're going to see something. Continuing, it says, Christians are set as light bearers on the way to heaven. They are to reflect to the world the light shining upon them from Christ. Their life and character should be such that through them, others will get a right conception of Christ and of his service. I mean, think about it. If you can't be an ambassador for Christ now, you're not going to be one on the other planets when we gain heaven. The Lord's testing us and trying us. You know, burning the dross off. Allowing trials and tribulations to get our characters honed. If we're tested and we fail, if we're tested and we're found wanting, he can't use us. That's plain and simple. It's just that cut and dried. There's no gray areas there. Continuing, it says, if we do represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive, as it really is. Christians who gather up gloom and sadness to their souls and murmur and complain are giving to others a false representation of God in the Christian life. They give the impression that God is not pleased to have his children happy. And in this they bear false witness against our Heavenly Father. I've met many a Christian in my day that have that somber look. And praise God, I haven't run into any recently, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just like with that song that's in the 70s, I think, Billy Joel sang it. You know, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. They think that Christians go around and mope and they're depressed and because I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, no. That's not what true Christianity is about. True Christianity is happiness and peace. You know, it's not that we can't do this and we can't do that. We don't want to do that. If it's going to offend our Father, if it's going to sadden his heart, I mean, if you keep the law, we have perfect peace. We have everything we need. The devil tries to make those sinful things look attractive and needful, when in fact, we just plain don't need it. Continuing, it says, Satan is exultant when he can lead the children of God into unbelief and despondency. He delights to see us mistrusting God, doubting his willingness and power to save us. He loves to have us feel that the Lord will do us harm by his providences. You know, you keep the law or you do your goody two-shoe. You know, I mean, you can go all the way back down to the child, you know, your childhood. You can go into the, in the schoolyards and see how the devil messes around with, you know, if you're good, if you're a goody two-shoes, it's going to do you harm, cause you problems. And then later on in life, hey, if you stick to the law of God, man, your business is going to fail. Come on, you got to cut corners. You got to rip off the government. You got to, you know, pay under the table. You got to, you know, rip off the people, you know, that you're dealing with. If you want to make it a big business, is how it goes today. Praise the Lord for Christians, because they prove all of that a lie just by their walk. Continuing, it says, it is the work of, well, actually, praise the Lord for Christ, because the Christians allow him to prove all of that a lie. I don't want to go put glory on flesh, so forgive me for that one. It is the work of Satan to represent the Lord as lacking in compassion and pity. He misstates the truth in regard to him. He fills the imagination with false ideas concerning God. And instead of dwelling upon the truth in regard to our Heavenly Father, we too often fix our minds upon misrepresentations of Satan and dishonor God by distrusting him and murmuring against him. And it could be in the most graphic movement of the Lord's hand that we could murmur. If you don't believe me, read the book of Exodus. The children of Israel, I mean, you got the column of smoke during the day and the column of fire at night, and they're still murmuring? It's amazing to me how, you know, we can be that weak, any of us. Because it's not just the Jews. We are Israel now. Anybody that follows the Lord is considered Israel. At least that's what my Bible says. That's what our Bible says. Satan ever seeks to make the religious life one of gloom. He desires it to appear toilsome and difficult. And when the Christian presents in his own life this view of religion, he is, through his unbelief, seconding the falsehood of Satan, saying, "Yeah, I agree." Yeah. Many walking along the path of life dwell upon their mistakes and failures and disappointments, and their hearts are filled with grief and discouragement. While I was in Europe, a sister who had been doing this and who was in deep distress wrote to me asking for some word of encouragement. The night after I had read her letter, I dreamed that I was in a garden. And one who seemed to be the owner of the garden was conducting me through its paths. Notice she puts a capital O for one there. I was gathering the flowers and enjoying the fragrance when this sister, who had been walking by my side, called my attention to some unsightly briars that were impeding her way. There she was, mourning and grieving. She was not walking in the pathway, following the guide, but was walking among the briars and thorns. Oh, she mourned. Is it not a pity that this beautiful garden is spoiled with thorns? Then the guide said, "Let the thorns alone, for they will only wound you. Gather the roses and lilies and the pinks." Have there not been some bright spots in your experience? Have you not had some precious seasons when your heart throbbed with joy in response to the Spirit of God? We've all had them. When you look back in the chapters of your life experience, do you not find some pleasant pages? Which reminds me, I used to do this. I don't do this anymore. Well, I do it every now and then with major, major events, but I used to have a praise diary. And for those of us that, because we all go through dry periods, but it is a wonderful thing to do, to keep a diary, a daily prayer or praise diary, however you want to call it, and write down on a daily basis things that the Lord has done. I did that for a few years, many years ago. And then when you hit a dry spell, when you hit a hard situation in life, open those books that you wrote in. And you'll see how it blesses you when you go through the dry times, when the Lord steps back and watches his child like he did for Moses or anybody. Continuing, are not God's promises like the fragrant flowers growing beside your path on every hand? Will you not let their beauty and sweetness fill your heart with joy? The briars and thorns will only wound and grieve you, and if you gather only these things and present them to others, are you not, besides slighting the goodness of God yourself, preventing those around you from walking in the path of life? You're being a bad example. Yeah, because I remember when we were going through that situation, we were living in the that two-bedroom kitchenette, all 10 of us. And we were up there for over 3 years. And there were times that I would complain. And it certainly did not help anybody that was listening to me. There were I can remember, you know, I know I'm going through this trial and tribulation. It's something that I have to go through, but I don't have to like it. Well, yeah, you do. Sing some praises. Paul and Silas did it. You know? Because if you don't start learning, you're going to stay in the trial and the tribulation. That's why it took us 3 years. A little over 3 years. We were dragging our feet. Mostly myself. I was dragging my feet. You know, like a lot of us do that. We kick and scream all the way to Christ. But we need to grow. And the Lord is loving enough to let us grow, to allow us those things that will help us grow. And when we're in that time in life and it gets, you know, difficult, it's best not to complain. Because what better opportunity do you have for those who have not claimed Christ as Lord when they look upon you in the trial that they know you're in and you still have peace? That's attractive. That's what moved my eye when I first started suggesting to my own mind, maybe I should check out Christianity. Because I was noticing Christians. I had some that were in my life all of a sudden. He's like my one brother-in-law that went from a heroin-dealing biker to what some of my loved ones like to refer to as a Jesus freak. He went a little overboard with getting in people's faces about the Lord. The back of his van was just covered in bumper stickers. So you couldn't find any paint. But when he went through his trials and tribulations, I saw peace in that man. It was nice to see that. And I watched other Christians and I saw the same thing. I said, you know, you're going through one heck of a time right now, but yet you're in a good mood. I want that peace. That's attractive to people in the world, especially those that are popping Prozac and all these other weird drugs to try to fill the voids in their lives. The peace we have in Jesus is very attractive to those who are in turmoil. It pulls on their heartstrings. It makes them want to know Jesus. If he can do that for you, he can do that for me, they think. Continuing, it says, it is not wise to gather together all the unpleasant recollections of a past life, its iniquities and disappointments, to talk over them and mourn over them until we are overwhelmed with discouragement. A discouraged soul is filled with darkness, shutting out the light of God from his own soul and casting a shadow upon the pathway of others. So no man's an island. You know, like that one movie, It's a Wonderful Life. No man's an island. I mean, I don't believe in the Christmas and, you know, the Christmas snow and all the you know, the angel gets his wings every time a bell rings kind of stuff. But the general theme of the movie was, in fact, no man's an island. You think that if you were out of the picture, if you will, like, you know, this is a talk that you could probably have if you knew some teenager or whatever that was having a situation, you know, they were thinking of suicide or whatever, you know, you think, oh, you don't affect anybody if you take your own life. I'm only hurting myself. And even if they're not thinking of suicide, you know, just some of the dumb things that teenagers can do or even adults can do where they think they're only affecting their own, something they're doing to themselves. Alcoholism is a good point to make. How many people get affected by one person drinking from a bottle? Everybody around them, including anybody on the road if they're driving drunk. No man's an island. So if that's the case, you know, it's in just regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill physical life, imagine what it's like in spiritual when you cast a shadow onto the pathway of others. Continuing, it says, thank God for the bright pictures which he has presented to us. Let us group together the blessed assurances of his love, that we may look upon them continually. The Son of God, leaving his Father's throne, clothing his divinity with humanity, that he might rescue man from the power of Satan, his triumph in our behalf, opening heaven to men, revealing to human vision the presence chamber where the deity unveils his glory, the fallen race uplifted from the pit of ruin into which sin has plunged it, or had plunged it, and brought again into connection with the infinite God, and having endured the divine test through the faith in our Redeemer, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and exalted to the throne, these are the pictures which God would have us contemplate. By the way, that was all one sentence. That's amazing how she does that. But I'd like to read that again. I'd like to go over that again because that's nice. She goes that was two sentences. The first sentence was kind of short, but the next one, it was long. She goes, thank God for the bright pictures which he has presented to us. Let us group together the blessed assurances of his love that we may look upon them continually. The Son of God, leaving his Father's throne, clothing his divinity with humanity, that he might rescue man from the power of Satan, his triumph in our behalf, opening heaven to men, right there, I mean, you know, when that temple veil ripped. God, that's just amazing. Or just the fact that, he, you know, pray unto the Father in Jesus' name. Continuing, revealing to human vision the presence chamber where the deity unveils his glory, the fallen race uplifted from the pit of ruin into which sin had plunged it. I'm in the bottom page 140. I'm just about through with the paragraph on page 140 of Steps to Christ. Continuing, the deity unveils his glory, the fallen race uplifted from the pit of ruin into which sin had plunged it and brought again into connection with the infinite God. And having endured the divine test through faith in our Redeemer, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it's nothing that we could do. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Christ, our righteousness. Something the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected in 1888. Christ, our righteousness. They rejected that message. And exalted to his throne, these are the pictures which God would have us contemplate. When we seem to doubt God's love, this is the top of page 141 now, starting at the first paragraph that starts off. When we seem to doubt God's love and distrust his promises, we dishonor him and grieve his Holy Spirit. Kind of reminds me when we started going through the trial we're going through now as a family, when it first hit, I started to despair a little bit, and even fear. And the Lord reminded me of some of his promises. I have not given you a spirit of fear, for I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Or I will not give you a temptation that you can't handle. I mean, in other words, he was saying, are you calling me a liar? And I realized, yeah, I was. And that's when all of a sudden I got perfect peace on it right away because it was bothering me. And, you know, like most of you know, I do a midday prayer. Well, I was doing like 10 midday prayers during this when it first started hitting. And then it got to the point where the Lord made it so much easier by relying, you know, just putting it in his hands. There's a reason it's being allowed. And I can see now, looking back, the blessings that has bestowed upon our children and us. Continuing, it says, how would a mother feel if her children were constantly complaining of her, just as though she did not mean them well, when her whole life's effort had been to forward their interest and to give them comfort? Suppose they should doubt her love. It would break her heart. How would any parent feel to be thus treated by his children? You know, putting it in that respect opens some eyes. He is your heavenly Father, but Father nonetheless. He's your creator. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. But look at it as your parent. Especially for those of us that are parents. If our children turn their backs on us, and how it would break our hearts. Now, think about the ultimate heart. She goes on to say, and how can our Heavenly Father regard us when we distrust His love, which has led Him to give His only begotten Son that we might have life? The Apostle writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him so freely give us all things? And yet how many, by their actions, if not in word, are saying, the Lord does not mean this for me. Perhaps He loves others, but He does not love me. That was my biggest hurdle when I became a Christian. Yeah, I believe the Bible. I've read it. Yeah, I believe everything in there that, you know, it's for the Christian, but it's not for me. I don't think it's for me. It's nothing to, it's just like with, you know, it's the other toss of the coin on some people think, you know, nothing, you know, like those bad things that happen to other people, that always happens to other people. That can't happen to me. And then it does. Or it's the same thing with the good things. You know, like all those wonderful things that are in the Bible. My life is such that there's no way that I'm going to get this. I mean, I've been like for example, when I started reading the Bible, I was 27. Okay, I've been alive 27 years. I've had nothing but problem after problem after problem after problem. And here this Bible saying everything's going to be hunky-dory and peace on earth. You know, the whole nine yards, everything, yeah. And I'm thinking, okay, I believe all that, but it just ain't happening. I mean, I've got too much evidence in my eyes. In other words, I'm saying, thank you, Satan. Thanks for teaching me. God's a liar. You're the truth. You know, you proved it. 27 years I've been alive. That's how stupid we can be. That's how stupid I was. You know, I got to the point where I actually started thinking this wasn't for me. He does not love me this way. And I praise the Lord that, you know, after a while, your faith has a tendency to grow if you want it to grow. If you, you know, if you're thirsty, the Lord will give him drink, he says. Let's see if I can finish up here. But the thing is, the point I'm trying to make here, and the point that Sister White is trying to make here, I'm thinking as well, is so often we read all the wonderful blessings and the promises that are in the Word of God, and we think that it doesn't apply to us because, for whatever reason, I mean, I can't just say because there's just so many different ways to look at it and say, okay, I've had all these problems and trials and tribulations, there's no way that these things apply to me, or, oh, that's just too good to be true, kind of a thing. Even with salvation, people out there cannot believe it's a gift. That's why you get religions like Buddhists or Catholics for that matter. You got to do this to gain heaven. It's something you got to do. You know, making the cross insufficient. They just can't believe what happened at Calvary. And then if they can't believe what happened at Calvary, they're certainly not going to believe any of the promises in the Word. And so when they lay hands on somebody, they're not going to get healed. When they pray, the prayer's not going to get heard or answered. It may get heard, but it's not going to get answered. They don't believe it. It's like walking into an empty bank. Give me some money. You're walking into an empty heaven. Give me some blessings. If you don't believe it's there for you, it's not going to be there. Continuing, it says, all this is harming your own soul. For every word of doubt you utter is inviting Satan's temptations. It is strengthening you in the tendency to doubt. And it's grieving from you, the ministering angels. When Satan tempts you, breathe not a word of doubt or darkness. Not a word. Remember every idle word, if that'll help. Don't breathe a word of darkness. Despair is sin. You know, despair is to call our Father a liar. Psalms and Proverbs. That's a joke. Or any of the promises that are all throughout Scripture in every book of the Bible. She goes on to say, if you choose to open the door to his suggestions, your mind will be filled with distrust and rebellious questioning. Of course, she's talking about Satan's suggestions. If you talk out your feelings, every doubt you express not only reacts upon yourself, But it's a seed that will germinate and bear fruit in the lives of others, and it's your fault. And she says, and it may be impossible to counteract the influence of your words. You may have sealed their faith, and it's your fault. But then again, don't go back and think, you know, I mean, confession, the Lord forgives you, of course. But just don't do it again. You yourself may be able to recover from the season of temptation and from the snare of Satan, but others who have been swayed by your influence may not be able to escape from the unbelief you have suggested. So don't suggest it. You're having a hard time in life? Put it in the Lord's hands. It's the same thing with fasting. You don't put a drawn-out face on your face when you're fasting, when you're denying your body of its fleshly needs. Well, then why do you put a drawn-out face on your body when other needs aren't met, or you're going through a trial and tribulation? Because it has to do with something, you know, a lack of this or a lack of that. You know, it's whether it's a lack of protection or a lack of peace, whatever it is. Keep the drawn-off face off, or drawn-off face. You know, sing praises in prison. And finishing up, it says, how important that we speak only those things that will give spiritual strength in life. Angels are listening to hear what kind of report you are bearing to the world about your heavenly master. Because if you claim Christ as Lord and Savior, and people know you can claim Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can walk up with doubt, you can speak words of doubt, or you can walk up to them with painted clothing, you know. Now, girls usually have a problem with that. Guys usually don't. I don't know. It's just, I don't know why the girls want to do that, but you know what I mean. Or they could, you know, whatever aspect, you know, walk up to somebody with a beer. I mean, but that's not going to happen mostly with Christians, you know. Well, then you must have the wrong book, Steps to Christ. I don't know, unless he's using an online version. I'm on page 142, and I'm just about done with the last chapter on page 142. I wonder if he's got a different Steps to Christ. We have copies here. We send them to people. If you'd like a copy, just send me your address and email, and I get one right out to you. There is an online version. I don't know where it's at. I think Randy knows where it's at. Is Randy here today? I'm thinking he is. Yeah, he's here. But anyway, in other words, you're bearing the angels are listening to hear what kind of report you are bearing to the world about your heavenly master. And it doesn't have to be words. It could be your actions. We're being tried and tested. We're on this planet for a reason. It has to do with where we're supposed to go next. Don't treat this planet as all that life has to offer. Because it ain't. This is not the meaning of life. We should have still been in the Garden of Eden. And we're headed there. Actually, it's called New Jerusalem now. But, I guess the garden is more or less typical of what's been, you know, offered in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, finishing up page 142, it says, let your conversation be of him who liveth to make intercession for you before the Father. When you take the hand of a friend, let praise to God be on your lips and in your heart. This will attract his thoughts to Jesus. And then we'll pick it up on page 143 next week. And we're almost done with this little booklet. Maybe we could finish it next week. Yeah, we only got maybe I go 2 weeks with this. I don't know. It depends. Maybe we'll draw it out next week for 45 minutes for just to finish up the little booklet, because I want to get into that. The next book we're going to get into is Last Day Events. Okay, we'll be back in a minute. I'm going to get a drink of water.